We turn to the chapter read in the Gospel according to Matthew, Matthew chapter 8, and we shall read again verse 10. Matthew chapter 8 at verse 10. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Amen. Here the Lord Jesus Christ commends the faith of the centurion, and he does so to those who are following him. There are, of course, the disciples, those whom he has chosen and called to be with him, those whom he will be sending out to preach the gospel. And there are also great multitudes, as we learn from the opening verse of the chapter. These words, then, are for those who are disciples and for those who would be disciples. And what Christ has to say concerns faith and saving faith. And that surely is the vital thing. The vital thing about a disciple. If we're followers of Christ simply because we're impressed by the miracles he did, and because we are intrigued, even attracted by his sayings, then we're not true disciples. We may go with Christ for a season, as we find in the Gospel. Then we're likely to turn back. We're not trusting in the Lord. We're not depending upon Christ for our acceptance by God. We're not looking to the Redeemer for righteousness. And that's the thing we need in the sight of God, righteousness. We do not have it of ourselves. No man has. What we have is filthy rags. And we need the wedding garment. We need the spotless robe of the imputed righteousness of Christ. And we believe the centurion had it. And the Lord commends him for his great faith. Now, it was greater than the Lord had found in Israel. Is that not a remarkable thing? Out of all the thousands in Israel, those who were privileged with the scriptures and with the sacrifices, with the temple and its ordinances, those who had many among them who would be instructors in the things of God, those who have these advantages. Among them, few with saving faith, few to be commended for their faith. But here is a centurion, and the Lord points to him, and he's instructing his followers. And he's saying, you need to learn from this man. And we believe the Lord is saying the same to us here today. Are we followers of Christ? Are we his disciples? Do we have saving faith? Do we have a faith that is like the faith of the centurion? We need such a faith for salvation.
We need such a faith to live a life to the glory of God and to be fruitful in good works. So we must study the faith of the centurion. And with God's help, we shall note three things concerning the centurion's faith. And we must begin with this, his background, because he was not an Israelite, yet he had attached himself to the Jewish religion and to the worship of Jehovah, the God of Israel, the true and living God. He was one of those Gentiles who had come to know God before the door of faith was open to the Gentiles in general. We read of that in the book of Acts. The disciples sent out by Christ to preach the gospel to every creature. It was to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The word of life was proclaimed to the Jew. But when they rejected the glad tidings, the apostles turned to the Gentiles. But you have, even in the Old Testament, and here in the New Testament, in the Gospel narratives, individuals who were not from a Jewish background, and yet the Lord had mercy upon them. He brought them into his church. And there's a lesson there. It's telling us that the Lord receives all who call upon him in truth. It's not a matter of our background. It's not a matter of our natural birth or our religious upbringing. The Jews, you see, were wedded to these things. They were proud that they were the descendants of Abraham. We have Abraham to our father. That was their thought. Many of them, they believed, could trace their lineage from the great patriarch. And the Lord Jesus had to rebuke them. He had to say to them, well, you may have that physical connection. You may be able to speak of your posterity. But do you have the faith of Abraham? Do you, like Abraham, trust in me? And that must have been a surprising thing for the Jews to hear. Abraham, trusting in Jesus of Nazareth? How could that be? And we know how it was. How it was with every believing Israelite under the Old Covenant. Grace worked in their hearts. They were renewed inwardly. And from the Word, the precious word of God, the word of gospel promise, they had life and they had understanding and they were made wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. They expected the Messiah. They had an understanding of his person and his work. It wasn't fully developed. It wasn't as clear-sighted perhaps as those under the new covenant. We have the fullness of divine revelation. But God was able to use his truth to the salvation of those of old before the coming of the Redeemer. And so Jesus could say of Abraham, he rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. And yet Christ came to his own,
And they would not receive him. They rejected him. He was despised by them. Not a matter of our religious upbringing and the advantages and privileges we may have had by virtue of that. It's not our natural birth, it's the new birth. That is the thing. And that is from God, it's not of man. That is by sovereign grace, it's not by the will of man. Nicodemus had to be taught that. As we know, he was a learned man. He was a man who was a master when it came to the things of the scriptures. But he was ignorant of God in terms of a saving knowledge, in terms of reconciliation and peace and hope and eternal life. When he came to Jesus by night, the Lord had to instruct him patiently. And the Lord did not miss the mark. The Lord declared to him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, note that. Without the new birth, you cannot even see, comprehend God's kingdom. And then again, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Did the Jews have advantages? Yes, they did. But these things would be against them and were against them if they did not have faith, saving faith in the Lord, in Jesus Christ, their Messiah. Luke also tells us about the centurion, and we learn something of his character. We're told in Luke chapter 7, when elders of the Jews come to Christ, and they do so on behalf of the centurion, they make a plea on his behalf. And this is what they said, that he was worthy for whom he should do this, heal his servant. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. So you have a picture of a kind man. That was a trait of his character. But you see, that will not bring us to God. Many have that naturally. They're kind-hearted, they're generous, they're always looking to see what they can do for others. It's not by works that we are saved. It's not by works that we obtain the favor of God and the blessing of the Almighty. It's by faith in Christ. It's not our work, but the work of Christ. And it's only by grace that all the gifts and abilities a man or a woman has are turned to the service of God, the glory of the Lord. Grace alone saints. And we cannot repeat that too often. Christ alone saves. And Christ welcomes sinners. The Jews were called. So many of them refused. But the Gentiles, when they heard the gospel, many of them came, made willing in a day of God's power. They closed with Christ. They put their trust in him. What of ourselves? We've heard much,
But have we believed unto the saving of our soul? Or are we still in some way looking to ourselves, looking to our past, thinking of the background, the knowledge, the duties, as many do? Do not put your hope in such things. Anything that is of man at all, put your trust in God's word and in the precious Saviour it reveals to us. The centurion's background, but then to consider particularly the centurion's faith. And there are two aspects which stand out with regard to that. Two views that he had. And you see, faith is sight. Sight of a spiritual kind. It's the God-given ability by his Spirit to see things as they truly are. To discern spiritual realities, and that according to the light of the Holy Scriptures. And the first thing we have is his view of himself. And you have that in verse 8. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof. There's a lot in that. It breathes a true humility, a sense of personal unworthiness. I am not worthy. Not worthy to be in the presence of the Lord. To have a Savior visit me. I am not worthy of that. A sense of sin. Sense of guilt. Now every believer should have that. Not simply at the beginning. But it's there as we go on. Because sin remains with us. And sin must be confessed. We must flee to the cross day and daily. We must apply to the Redeemer for mercy. We must be washed in the blood he shed on Calvary. That's the only way to a good conscience. It's a wonderful thing that when you truly confess your sin, you repent of it, you obtain mercy from the Lord. And there's peace. And the conscience that was troubled is quieted. Now many will try to quiet their conscience by all manner of things. But there's only one effectual way. The gospel. And the cross. And the atonement. The work of the Redeemer. It's the knowledge of our sin. It's the knowledge of sin that continues. It's also the sense of our utter indebtedness to the Lord for his mercy, full and free, a pardon, a remission of sin. It's the sense of that that would make us to be like the centurion. That's certainly how we ought to be. I am not worthy. I never shall be. Is that your view of yourself? It's not natural to man. You know how it is. Pride clings to us. Pride always seems to rise up.
There's a voice that says, well done. You did well there. We commend ourselves. That's not how things ought to be. We are to walk humbly with our God as those who love Him for His mercy, and those who know they need the mercy of God unto eternal life. The whole way, every step, it must be mercy. God's mercy visiting us continually. God's mercy taking away our sin, our guilt. Yet we have this. Although the centurion was humble, although he felt himself to be a wretched man, it did not keep him from seeking the Lord and His favor. Seeking the Lord's favor for his sick servant. And the centurion was not alone in that. You remember the account we have in Luke chapter 5 of the disciples, and they are fishing, and the Lord is instructing them to launch out into the deep, to let down their nets for a draught, a catch. Simon Peter is reluctant because they have been toiling all the night, and they have had a fruitless night in terms of catch, any fish at all. Nothing has entered their nets. But Simon Peter is able to say this: nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And there is an extraordinary catch, a great multitude of fishes. The net breaks. Simon Peter is struck by what has happened. Something's entered into his mind. A spiritual lesson has been taught to him. The Lord, he understands, is able to see in a way far beyond man. The Lord is omniscient. He's all-knowing. The Lord directed them to where the fish were to be had. And the lesson Simon Peter has learned is this: well, if the Lord can read the lake, as it were, the waters, know their depths, the Lord is able to discern me. The Lord knows what I have kept hidden, what's in the depths of my being. The Lord knows my heart. He knows it through and through. And you have Simon Peter falling on his knees at the knees of Jesus. And this is what he says: depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Unworthy. Utterly unworthy. And yet, seeking the Lord. And that may be a mystery. How you would feel that you cannot be in the presence of the Holy One. You're not worthy to be there, and yet at the same time, you desire the Lord. You desire His favor and His blessing. That's how it was with the centurion. But not only his view of himself, his view of Christ
He had face view of Christ. A low view of himself, a high view of the Saviour. Confidence in Christ. Verse 8 again. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. And that was confidence indeed. He was fully persuaded that it was not necessary that the Lord Jesus should visit personally, should come into the presence of the servant who was sick. No, all that the Lord needed to do was to speak the word. He was confident in that Jesus Christ, speaking the word, issuing the command, would bring about his desire, would answer his petition, would give healing to his servant. And it's interesting what the centurion goes on to say. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. He was familiar with issuing commands. That was his place as a centurion and as a master. And when he issued the command, it was obeyed. His orders were carried out. And he sees in Jesus Christ one of far greater authority. He perceives in Jesus Christ the Lord of glory. He understands that the one who is preaching and teaching in Israel and performing miracles, and the one of whom he has heard, and the one to whom he is now seeking, is the one and the only one who is able to accomplish such a thing as to heal one sick of the palsy and grievously tormented. He's beyond the help of man, his poor servant, but he's not beyond the help of the Lord. When you read this chapter, it's full of healing miracles. Before we have the centurion, we have the leper. He comes and worships the Lord. And he says, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Christ puts forth his hand, touches him. And he says, I will, be thou clean. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now it's interesting that on that occasion, the Lord touched the man. That was a wonderful thing in itself. Who would touch a leper? An unclean leper? But the Lord touches him. That was appropriate in his case. It reassured the leper of Christ's interest in him, his kindness and compassion toward him. But again, it was the word. Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. You see the authority there? Be thou clean. It's the voice of God. The same powerful word that brought the world into being, that brought about
the creation of all things, living and non-living. The same powerful word that is there in the history of God's people Israel. The Lord working for their good. The same powerful word that was there when Jesus walked in this world. And we may say, the same powerful word as is there today. And where is that word heard? In the scriptures, especially in the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Every true believer has heard the gospel with power. The gospel has resounded in their soul. It has spoken to their deepest need. It has met that need by the Spirit. The word of truth has brought about the opening of their heart, and it's brought about their salvation. Now that is the work of God. It's the work of infinite power. It's the work of His marvelous grace, His boundless grace. And we have to ask ourselves, here today, has saving faith been born in my soul? Has the Lord made me a new creature in Christ Jesus? What view do I have of myself? What view do I have of Christ? Do I see myself as poor and needy? And yet, do I know that the Lord, in His mercy and grace, thinks upon me? And that the Lord has bestowed upon me His salvation. Confidence. It's that persuasion that the word of God is truth. That the promise of the gospel is trustworthy. And that Jesus Christ died for sinners, rose again for their justification. And that forsaking all and taking Him, I am saved. My sins blotted out. And there is a mansion prepared for me in heaven. Do you see these things? Do you confess these things? Are you continually aware of your own sinfulness, but at the same time aware of the abundant grace of God? That saving faith doesn't mean that the one who has it is perfect, not at all. Doesn't mean that that person will not sin again. Far from it. But it means that that one who was without hope now has the blessed hope, waiting for the appearing of the Son of God, waiting for the redemption of the body as well as the soul, and a strength now to walk in God's way. And to live for the Lord, and to bring forth
that which will be to his praise, godliness and holiness. Well, we've noted the centurion's background, and we have considered his faith. We shall look finally, briefly, at his reward. We must remember the burden the centurion had, why he was seeking the help of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a regard for his servant. His servant was grievously ill, and there was no remedy for his servant, so it seemed, except the sure remedy that God alone has, and the remedy that God will grant as his people humble themselves and seek him, that which he will bestow according to his own perfect mind and will. Sick of the palsy, grievously tormented, and the centurion is seeking the Lord's help for his servant. It's after the commendation of the centurion's faith, and what Jesus goes on to say about the children of the kingdom being cast out and others coming from east and west and taking their place in the kingdom of God. It's after that that the Lord Jesus speaks to the centurion, and in this way, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. That was all that Christ said. Go thy way. Do not be anxious. Do not be in any doubt. As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. Great faith. A great reward, a great blessing given. What is the connection between the two? Faith and the blessing. It's not that faith has earned something. It's not that faith deserves something. It's that God is pleased to grant his blessings to his people in the way of their honoring him by believing in him, in his ability, and in his loving kindness, and in his willingness to help. And prayer always has this confidence, that if we ask anything, anything of God, according to his will, he hears us. And for God to hear is God to answer. Saving faith doesn't mean that you can come to God and anything that's in your own imagination, something you want for yourself, you can make the request, even the demand, and God is bound to give it to you. No, faith comes, and faith is in submission to the will of God. But faith comes, and it believes all that God has revealed concerning himself. Faith receives the truth of God's covenant salvation, a covenant ordered in all things and sure, a covenant of grace, so that there is no limit to God's grace. And if we seek grace from God, grace to help us in our time of need, grace will be given.
Faith also comes believing that when there is such a thing as sickness, some distress, some difficulty, that the Lord is not remote, far off, disinterested. The Lord is not lacking in sympathy. No, the Lord is good. And He does good. And those who trust in Him behold His goodness. And faith understands that the Lord is pleased to bestow His goodness in the way of being sought for it, in the way of believing prayer and intercession. And that was in the heart of the centurion. That was the way he sought the Lord. As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. Later in the chapter, the Lord has to rebuke the disciples when they are in the ship and the tempest arises and the ship is almost covered with the waves. And Christ asleep in the ship. The disciples coming to him and awaking him, "Lord, save us, we perish." And Christ's word to them, "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" They distrusted him. They did not act according to the revelation they had of him, the knowledge they had of him. Is not that Jesus Christ, our Lord and our God, the Son of the Most High, the only begotten, Creator of the ends of the earth, the Redeemer of His people, full of grace and truth, that is who Christ is. But if that is who Christ is, we must trust Him. And trust him wholly. But their trust was lacking. Ye of little faith. Even then, the Lord arose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Here is great faith. And a faith that honors the Lord. And it's appropriate that the one who seeks a blessing, even a great blessing, is given that blessing. It's commensurate with his faith. It matches his faith. Faith honoring God, taking him at his word, believing his promises, pleading them before him, waiting upon him for the answer. That's how we need to be. That's how it must be when we seek the salvation of our soul. That's how it should be as we go on with the Lord day after day. And his servant was healed in the self same hour. The answer did not delay. The blessing was bestowed. The centurion, an example of faith. Faith in God. Trust in Christ. Are we of the same spirit? Do we have the same confidence in Christ? Do we know what it is to have our sins forgiven, because we've cast ourselves upon the precious Saviour, believing that what he accomplished at Calvary is wholly sufficient for our salvation. We're not looking to ourselves. There's nothing in it. We're humble in the presence of the Lord. Such the Lord will bless with his pardon and with everlasting life. Let us learn from the centurion, and may the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, grant to work in our hearts a faith in thyself, whereby we will trust thee wholly, and not look to ourselves or lean upon our own resources, but rest upon the finished work of Christ, and know what it is to be accepted in him, acquitted by thee, having all our sins blotted out. And as we go on with thee, may we continue to exercise faith, pleading thy promises before thee. And grant, O Lord, thine own abundant answer to the petitions of thy people. Hear us and forgive us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.